Well, good morning. If you are new to Knox, we are really glad that you are here. And just to kind of catch you up, we have been working through for the last several months a series on the themes of justice and mercy. And we have looked at biblical foundations and biblical tensions. And then last month in October and this month in November, we're looking at biblical portraits. And to do that, we're going through the Gospel of Luke and looking at the life and ministry of Jesus to see how Jesus sort of embodies and expresses these themes. Though during this sort of segment of the series, during biblical portraits, we're leaning a little bit more on the theme of mercy. And so we have looked so far at a couple of passages about the nature and sign of God's kingdom, that justice and mercy are central to God's kingdom. And then we spent a few weeks looking at several different parables. So we looked at the parable of the money lender, and then the Good Samaritan and the Great Banquet. Then last week we looked at a kind of juxtaposition that Luke presents us at the beginning of chapter 7 between the healing of the centurion's servant and the raising of the widow's son. And we saw that there's something to be seen about the nature of God's mercy, the nature of Jesus' mercy, when we set those two things side by side with each other. And this morning, we're going to look at another juxtaposition that Luke puts together for us. This one occurs at the end of chapter 18 and the beginning of chapter 19. And that is these two people that Jesus encounters as he's passing through the town of Jericho, the blind beggar and the tax collector. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. If you have a Bible, you can follow along with me. We're going to look at Luke chapter 18, verse 35, and then down through chapter 19, verse 10. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. He entered Jericho when it was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these two beautiful expressions of mercy there in the town of Jericho. And Lord, we pray that as we turn our hearts and our minds to this particular passage this morning, that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts. Lord, that you would teach us your truth, that you would teach us your truth in ways that only you can do, that would crack open our hearts and speak deeply to the things that perhaps that we aren't even aware of, but that need to be spoken to. So Lord, we pray, we invite you to do that in your grace and in your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. During the course of life, there are moments, and then there are moments. And there are encounters, and then there are encounters. And they can be brief, but they can have a lasting effect. And we might only have a few of them in our lives, but turns out they can end up changing us for good. And that happens in equally powerful ways to two very different people, in the town of Jericho. Jericho was a town about 18 miles southeast of Jerusalem, down at a much lower elevation. And it was significant because it was a regional tax collection center along that major highway that wound its way up this steep and rocky terrain to the capital city of Jerusalem. And Jericho was a beautiful town. It had a great palm forest and balsam groves, which perfumed the air for miles and miles around the city. It also had gardens of roses, which were known throughout the region. It had agricultural products like dates that were shipped all around the Roman Empire. And so in the first century, it was a very important town. It was a very wealthy town, and it was a very beautiful town. And as Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem, and as he's approaching the town of Jericho, he has this large crowd around him. And as he's approaching the town, right along the side of the road is a blind man sitting helplessly there begging for alms. And he's sitting there because in the first century, blindness meant almost certain destitution because you couldn't really work and there wasn't any sort of social safety net. And so you were weak and vulnerable and helpless. And so all you could really do is to beg for alms and hope that you could get just enough charity to get by. And so there he is, sitting by the side of the road, begging for alms. And then as he's sitting there, suddenly he hears a commotion passing by. And so he asks someone, what's going on? What's happening? And some of the people tell him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Without a moment's hesitation, he immediately cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Which was a messianic designation. It meant the promised descendant of David who would come and restore the fortunes of Israel and establish God's kingdom in the world. And somehow, this blind beggar knows that that's who Jesus is. He's the son of David, which means that this beggar may be blind, but actually, he's the most perceptive person in the crowd. He sees what no one else can see. Everyone else simply calls him Jesus of Nazareth, but he calls him what he really is, Jesus, Son of David, the Messiah. And so he cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me, which most everyone in the crowd would have simply interpreted as his begging for alms. After all, that's what beggars do. Have mercy on me, show pity to me. But for this blind beggar, it means so much more than that because he knows who Jesus is and he knows what Jesus can do. And so he knows that Jesus can heal him. And so he shouts above the crowd, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, immediately those in front of him in the crowd turn around and start rebuking him, telling him to be quiet. Stop disrupting everything. Stop bothering in Jesus. Pipe down. But undeterred, he just keeps crying out. But now he's shouting even louder, David, Son of David, have mercy on me. And over the noise and bustle of the crowd, Jesus hears him. And he stops. And he tells some of those in the crowd to bring the blind beggar over to him. Which is just so characteristic of the heart of Jesus. It doesn't matter how loud the noise is, or how chaotic the crowd is, or how much is going on. Jesus never stops being attentive to the cries of the suffering. He never stops being attentive to the cries of the suffering, and especially for those in the world who are destitute, those on the margins, who are weak and vulnerable. Jesus never stops being attentive to the cries of the suffering. And it's not just true on a road outside of Jericho. It's true for you and me as well. Sometimes it can feel like the noise of the world is so loud. And it can feel like life is so chaotic. And it can feel like there's so much going on. But listen, Jesus never stops being attentive to the cries of the suffering. Jesus never stops being attentive to you. And when you cry out, he always hears you. He always hears you, just like he heard the blind beggar. And so Jesus tells some of those in the crowd to bring him over. And then Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Which at first might seem odd, or at least very confusing to those in the crowd. Isn't it obvious what he wants? He wants alms. Or even if they knew what the blind beggar knew, the answer would have been, he wants you to restore his sight. Isn't that obvious? Well, yes, that may be, but that also reveals something important about Jesus, namely that Jesus is not just compassionate in what he does, he's even compassionate in how he does it. Because in asking the blind beggar that question, Jesus refuses to make assumptions, but instead he treats this man with dignity and he gives him a sense of agency. What do you want me to do for you? I want to hear from you. And then the blind beggar answers, Lord, let me recover my sight. And so Jesus says, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And then immediately the man is healed from his blindness. Suddenly he can see again. And it changes his life. And not just because he's healed physically, he's also healed socially. He not only has his eyesight restored, he has his social standing restored as well. He will no longer have to sit outside the city, either physically or figuratively, living in utter destitution. Now his life will forever be different. And so it is this dramatic act of mercy. But it's not the only act of mercy that day at Jericho, because then, as Jesus enters into the city, there is a certain tax collector in the city named Zacchaeus. And tax collectors were widely hated because they would opportunistically exploit people for their own personal gain. And if they were fellow Jews, they were especially despised because not only were they exploitative, they were betraying their very own people in the process. And that's what Zacchaeus was. He was a Jewish tax collector in the city of Jericho. And not just any tax collector, he was the chief tax collector. And so naturally, he was quite wealthy. Well, he's heard that Jesus is passing through the town, and so he wants to get a look at this Jesus for himself. But he's small of stature, and so because the crowd is so large, he can't get a good line of sight. And so he decides he's going to run ahead of the crowd, and he climbs up in a sycamore tree so that when Jesus passes by, he'll be able to get a good look at him. But then the most amazing thing happens. When Jesus gets to the point where the sycamore tree is, he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus perched up in the tree, which is to say that Jesus not only has attentive ears, he also has attentive eyes. And even though Zacchaeus had wanted to see Jesus, what ends up happening is that Jesus sees him. And when Jesus sees him, he invites him down. He says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And immediately in the crowd, there is this kind of collective gasp. No one in the crowd can believe it. And they all kind of start grumbling to each other. I can't believe what he's doing. He's going in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. After all, staying in someone's house or sharing someone's table, that is a sign of fellowship. It's a sign of relationship, of solidarity. And so they can't believe that Jesus would go and stay in the house of this sinner, this tax collector who has been exploiting his fellow Jews and getting rich off of them. But that too is revealing something about Jesus as well. Not only does Jesus namely, that Jesus is merciful not only to those who need physical healing, but also to those who need spiritual healing as well. After all, in one sense, the blind beggar and the tax collector are very different. In fact, in some senses, they couldn't be more different. The blind beggar is destitute, the tax collector is wealthy. The blind beggar is weak, the tax collector is powerful. The blind beggar is outside the city, both literally and figuratively, and the tax collector is inside the city, both literally and figuratively. And so, in many ways, they are very different. In fact, they almost couldn't be more different. But in another sense, there are all sorts of indications that these two acts of mercy are, at their root, actually the same. Jesus passes by both of them. Both of them bear a social stigma. Both of them have trouble seeing. Both of them are rebuked by the crowds, And yet, Jesus extends mercy to both of them. One of them physically, one of them spiritually, but he extends mercy to both of them. And why does he do it? Well, Jesus himself explains why. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Indeed, that's exactly why he was passing through Jericho to begin with. That's exactly why he was on his way to Jerusalem in the first place, to die on a cross, to offer his life as a sacrifice for sin and to rise again from the dead, to bring healing to a world that is desperately broken and suffering, in order to bring healing to those who are morally and spiritually broken, but also eventually at the end of history when he makes all things new, even to our physical bodies as well, because that is the heart of Jesus, to seek and to save the lost, to show mercy to those in need of physical healing and spiritual healing, to the blind beggars of the world, as well as the tax collectors of the world, and even to you and me. So here's the question. If Jesus is that merciful, then how should that affect us? Well, notice what happens. After Jesus heals the blind beggar gets up and follows Jesus, glorifying God. And in a general sense, that should be our response as well. If Jesus is so merciful to us, then we should follow him, glorifying God. But can we get a little more specific than that? In other words, what might that actually look like? Well, notice how Zacchaeus responds. He stands up and he says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And there are a number of things that are worth noticing about that response of Zacchaeus. First, there is real, genuine repentance. The word repentance isn't actually used, but that's clearly what's happening. And repentance simply means to recognize that what we've done or what we've been doing is wrong, and so then to turn away from it. And that's what Zacchaeus does. Zacchaeus has been exploiting his fellow Jews, especially the poor, in order to line his own pockets, and he's gotten quite wealthy doing it. But now he clearly recognizes that what he's been doing is wrong, and so he turns from it. And the evidence of that is that he decides to reverse the flow of the money. Up to this point, he has been taking money from the poor. Now he's going to start giving it back to the poor. And indeed, that should be our first response to Jesus' mercy towards us as well. Repentance. Certainly at a deep spiritual level, that is, we should take a look at our own hearts and be truly sorry for the things that we've done or are doing and turn from them. But at a much more practical level as well, that is, if we have truly encountered the mercy of Jesus, we should find ourselves saying things like, "There are some things in my life that need to start changing. I've been mostly focused on taking and getting, but I need to turn from that and start being mostly focused on giving and blessing. I've been mostly focused on myself, but I need to turn from that and start being much more focused on others. I've been mostly focused on how others can benefit me, but I need to start and turn from that and become much more focused on how I can benefit and help others. And so there's some things in my life that need to start changing. There's some things about how I spend or how I handle money that need to change. There's some things about how I spend my time that need to change. There's some things about how I engage in my relationships with other people that need to change. There are some priorities in my life that need to change." And so how about you? If you have truly encountered the mercy of Jesus in your life, what is it in your life that needs to change? Certainly at a deep heart level, but also even in the practical realities of your life, what in your life needs to start changing? What priorities need to start shifting? What do you need to turn from, and what do you need to turn to? If you have truly encountered the mercy of Jesus, then what needs to start changing? So that's the first thing. If we've encountered the mercy of Jesus, there should be real, genuine repentance. Some things in our life will need to change. But then notice the second thing. And the second thing is that there's not just repentance, there's also restitution. That is, he doesn't just say, you know what, there are some things in my life that need to start changing, and so I'm going to start doing some things differently from now on. He also goes back and he starts to try to make things right as well. After all, notice what he says. He says, if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. In other words, he's committed to going back and finding everyone and anyone that he has defrauded, every person that he has exploited, everyone that he has wronged by squeezing money out of them, and he's going to do what he can to make it right. And not just the exact amount he's taken, but he's going to give back fourfold, which is significant. Because in the Old Testament, legal restitution was typically 20%. So for instance, in the book of Numbers, the Lord says, when a person realizes his guilt, he shall confess his sin, and he shall make full restitution for his wrong, adding a fifth to it and giving it to him to whom he did the wrong. In other words, if you do something wrong to someone else, you need to go back and make it right, and not just by replacing what you've damaged, but actually adding a kind of additional 20%, something like compensatory damages. So that's the general rule of restitution. 20%. But interestingly enough, there's one case where it's even higher than that. When the prophet Nathan goes to confront King David, he tells him this story about a wealthy and powerful man who preys on a weaker and poorer man by taking the poor man's beloved ewe lamb. And David is utterly outraged when he hears this. And so, based on a verse in the book of Exodus, he says, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no pity or had no mercy. Of course, at that point, David doesn't realize that he's actually condemning himself, because he doesn't realize that this whole story about this ewe lamb is actually Nathan's story about him and how he had used his royal power to take Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, for himself. But what he says is revealing. The law generally required 20% restitution, but apparently there are some cases when the person is really egregiously guilty, like when a wealthy and powerful person takes advantage of a weak or poor person, when it is appropriate, when it is perfectly appropriate to go much, much higher, like fourfold. And so when Zacchaeus says that he will go to everyone he's defrauded and repay them fourfold, that's what he's saying. He's recognizing that he is one of these really egregious examples. And so he's not just going to make restitution, he's going to make restitution at that much, much higher amount. Now, it's worth noting that that would not at all have been easy or simple for him to do. For a chief tax collector in the first century, that would have logistically been complicated. But even so, he's still committed to trying to figure it out and make it right. And if we have encountered the mercy of Jesus, the same should be true for us as well. It is one thing to say, you know what, there are some things in my life that need to start changing. There are some things that I need to start doing differently from now on. But the true test is whether you're also willing to go back and to take responsibility for the things you've done wrong and then do whatever it takes to make it right. Now, of course, when it comes to one-on-one relationships, that is oftentimes relatively simple. Not always, but oftentimes it's relatively straightforward. In fact, we do this all the time with children. Jimmy, you broke Susie's toy. And so you need to go and get the money out of your piggy bank and buy her a new toy. And you need to loan her your toy until she's able to get a new one. Actually, I should probably update that. Jimmy, you broke Susie's iPad. And so you need to Venmo her the money to repair it and lend her your Chromebook until it gets fixed. And for many adults, it's also relatively straightforward, just like it is with Jimmy and Susie. But obviously, it becomes much more difficult to do or know how to do when it involves webs of relationships or whole groups of people. And it becomes exceedingly difficult to figure that out in a complex societal system where the lines between past and present, between the individual and the communal, between the personal and the systemic are oftentimes blurry and quite tangled. But even so, that shouldn't obscure the basic point. When one person or group has wronged another person or group, they should seek to make it right. Even if, just like with Zacchaeus, it might be complex and difficult to try to figure out how to do it or what it should look like, if we've encountered the mercy of Jesus, then there shouldn't just be repentance, there should also be restitution. We should do whatever it takes to try to make it right. But then notice the third thing. The third thing is that it's not just repentance and restitution. There's also renewal. Namely, that Zacchaeus becomes like Jesus with a heart of mercy that Jesus has. After all, notice what he says. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And the reason that's significant is because that is actually an echo of something similar that Jesus had just said to the rich young ruler in the previous chapter. When Jesus told him that if he were going to follow him, he needed to sell his goods and give the proceeds to the poor. But unlike the rich young ruler, Zacchaeus is actually willing to do it. He's actually willing to give away half his goods to the poor. In other words, he's following Jesus. He's becoming like Jesus, more caring, more compassionate, more generous, more merciful, which is the ultimate sign that we have truly encountered the mercy of Jesus. It not only brings us to repentance, and it not only gives us a willingness to make restitution, but it also changes us to be more like Jesus. Or to put it another way, when we have received mercy from Jesus, we begin to show mercy like Jesus. And so if you've encountered the mercy of Jesus, are you experiencing that kind of renewal? Are you becoming more compassionate, more caring, more merciful, more generous? And is that flowing out through your life into the world around you? Which doesn't necessarily mean that you're giving away half your goods, but it should mean something. It should mean something. Are you showing compassion in real life situations to real life people in real life ways? Are you caring for people in specific ways? Are you becoming more and more merciful so that your life looks more and more like Jesus? Because if we've received mercy from Jesus, we should be showing mercy like Jesus. Throughout our life, there are moments, and then there are moments, and there are encounters, and then there are encounters. And some of those encounters change us for good, but none of those encounters have the potential to change us quite like an encounter with Jesus. Because when we encounter Jesus, and especially when we encounter his mercy, he changes us in some deep and lasting ways, and the signs of it are just as they were in the town of Jericho. Repentance, restitution, renewal. So how about you? Have you encountered the mercy of Jesus? And is it affecting you? Is it making you more repentant, more willing to make things right, and ultimately more like Jesus, with a heart of compassion and care and generosity and mercy to others? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these profound pictures of your mercy to the blind beggar and to the tax collector. Two people who seem very different, and yet your mercy is profound to them both. And Lord, your mercy is profound to us, and so we pray that you would change us, that we would be like the blind beggar who gets up and follows you and glorifies you. And that like Zacchaeus, we'd be people who are experiencing repentance, who are moved to make things right, and who are experiencing renewal, that we might become more and more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.